Good morning, brethren.
Good morning.
Welcome, Holy Spirit. I will be reading to you prayerfully from the New International Version of the Bible, from the book of Luke, chapter 4, verses 14 to 22. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, quote, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Verse 22, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they ask. And history has reported, "Yes, it is." God bless you.
Today I want to talk to you about Jubilee. How many of you know what Jubilee is? Okay, good. Jubilee celebrations are outlined in the Bible. But how we see Jubilee is slightly different. Today, I want to talk about how Jesus saw Jubilee. Now, for those of you that aren't familiar with Jubilee is a celebration that happens on the 50th year. And for the Israelites, they celebrated this unbelievable time that was read about in the scriptures today. Here in Luke is where we were reading, where he went up to Nazareth and where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, which was his custom, he went in and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he unrolled it and he found the place where it is written. Now what I want to do here is what they do in the movies. They flashback, right? So he's actually reading from Isaiah, the 61st chapter. And I want to go back there and actually read from that scripture because it gives us a bit more detail, okay? Isaiah 61, starting in verse 1, it says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me," which is what Jesus said, "because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor," okay? To proclaim good news to the poor. "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners." So you see there, he's giving you more detail about all that is involved in this time that he is bringing, that Jesus is ushering in. He says, it's in your ears now. It's being fulfilled. "To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our Lord, and comfort all those who mourn." So there's a lot of things that are being done here through Jubilee. But he hasn't said Jubilee here yet, but I want to show you that that's what he's talking about in just a minute. "And provide for those who grieve in Zion, and bestow on them a crown of beauty, and to bestow upon them a crown of beauty instead of ashes," he said. And get it to move. to provide for those who grieve in Zion and bestow upon them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. And he says, then he goes on and said, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And you have to wonder why Jesus is coming and bringing this. Why is he doing this? And the reason is, if we go back, we realize that in the book of Genesis, we read about the problem that God had with the first man and woman. Remember them, Adam and Eve? All right, so the serpent, who here represents the devil, has tricked them into believing that they can decide for themselves what is good and what is evil. And that was the problem that God had with them eating the fruit. It wasn't a matter of God not wanting them to eat the fruit at all, because God had provided in the Garden of Eden all kinds of fruit, right? So the woman unfortunately believed the serpent, who told her that she wouldn't die if she ate the fruit. But the tree represented something very important to God. It was a tree of knowledge of good and evil, to be able to discern between what is good and what is evil. And the tree represented God's ability to tell them what was good and what was right, and for them to accept it. But what they did by taking the tree was they rejected God's authority to tell them what was right and what was wrong. And that led to a lot of problems. It led to a lot of problems. When you read in the book of Genesis, you see that this becomes a big problem. He throws them out of the garden. He shuts off from them the tree of life, which would have given them eternal life, which was offered to them. But instead of receiving eternal life, they preferred to take it and go their own way and decide for themselves what was right and what was wrong. And that cut them off from God. What they did was they sinned, and then it created a problem where sin started to be a problem in the human race. In Romans, the 5th chapter, verse 12, it says, therefore, just as sin entered into the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came upon all people because all have sinned. And so you have this pattern that's taking place. And the people are obeying, instead of obeying God, they're obeying the serpent. Ephesians 6, verse 11 says to us, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Okay? Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, spiritual wickedness in high places. So God makes it very plain through Paul that our struggle is really against the one who deceived our first parents in the beginning. All right, by getting them to, you know, Paul says, you are a slave to the person that you obey. What we obey, we are slaves to. Now, you can be a willing slave, and it can be a good slavery. It almost sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? But really, God says that through Paul, that a man that is in slavery is God's free man. And yet a person who may be free, who does not follow him, is really in slavery. And what he's talking about is the slavery that comes from following the devil. Okay? And from following our own desires that really don't lead to anything, whether it's smoking too much, whether it's drinking too much, whether it's whatever it is we do, taking things from people, whether it's robbery, whether it's extortion, whether it's covetousness. You know, you can want too much. You know that, right? You can want things so much, and that's one of the reasons why people go out and rob people, right? And that's one of the reasons why people extort money from the companies. They want more, and they want more, and they want more, and in order to get it, they're willing to take it. And so that spirit of covetousness can enter into us, and that can be just as bad as anything else. All right, so let's take a look at this whole thing of Jubilee that I'm saying is what Jesus is talking about there. In Leviticus 25 is one of the major places where it's discussed. While Moses was on Mount Sinai, the Lord said to him, give the following instructions to the people of Israel, he says. When you have entered the land I am giving you, the land itself must observe a Sabbath rest before the Lord every 7 years. So what God does is he actually institutes what they call a land Sabbath, all right? So every 7 years, my grandfather used to observe this as a farmer, by the way. It still kind of got passed along, and some people continue to do it, even though they didn't realize what they were doing. They would plant it in another crop, and they would plow it under, and they would rotate the crops every 7 years. And it's something they don't do anymore because they're just forcing the land, trying to get the most out of it, so they don't do it anymore. But God had it set up where the land would rest, and when the land was allowed to rest, the land actually produced more. And in fact, God introduced a blessing where they received more from the land than they would have had they just continued to plant. And then in verse 6, he says, but he's talking about how in that seventh year they can't eat from it. But then he says, you may eat whatever the land produces on its own during its Sabbath. And this applies to you. Listen to this. It applies to you, your male and your female servants, to your hired workers, to the temporary residents who live with you. These are people who are aliens, who come into the country from another place. And he goes, and I want you to notice that. It's very important, though. He talks about hired work. These people are slaves. They're hired work. He says also, who else rests in this seventh year? Your livestock and the wild animals in your land will also be allowed to eat from the land, what the land produces. But your animals also would rest, of course, because you're not working your animals, right? You're not plowing with the oxen during the land Sabbath. So everything rests. In addition, he says, you must count off 7 Sabbath years. 7 sets of 7 years. And those of you that know your math, no, that's 49, right? Adding up to 49 years in all. So what he begins here to do is God is getting ready to extend this Sabbath, land Sabbath that we just talked about with land rest. And he's going to extend this rest into spiritual, it's already a spiritual thing in a way, but it's very physical. He's getting ready to extend it into a spiritual area. But the principles that we read about in the land Sabbath are very important to remember. That's why I told you take note of all of those that rest. The land rests. The animals rest, your hired servants rest, even if you got slaves, they rested during the seventh year. And then you're to count off 7 sets of those and come to 49, and then when that 50th year comes, something special happens. All right, and God talks about that. He says, then on the Day of Atonement in the 50th year, blow the ram's horn loud and long throughout the land. And this was to signal the start of this period of blessing that God is bringing to them. He said, set this year apart as holy. And what is it? It's a time to proclaim freedom throughout the land for all who live there. Wow. And here's a little graphic that talks about some of the things that would happen in this Jubilee year. Historically, at the Jubilee, all the debts were canceled. All the slaves were set free. All the land was returned to its rightful owner. So you could have gotten a piece of land and gotten poor, became poor, and you had to sell it. In Jubilee, you could get your land back. Isn't that something? You know, you got a piece of land, like I got relatives in the South who have homestead, we call homesteads, you know, land that my grandparents lived on. And somebody has confiscated it. People watch the tax rolls. People look for, liens on the property. And they're wise people. They're no business. They come in. They get it for a song, right? So they take that land. Well, guess what? If Jubilee was still in place on the 50th year, they'd have to give it back. The only thing that would be required is, as we'll read, somebody would have to come in and redeem it. Now, I want you to work with me on this word. We use the word redeemed in Christianity all the time. And oftentimes we don't even know or think about what it means. When you redeem something, you buy it back. You know, you take something to the pawn shop, maybe you're in hard straits, and you got this trumpet that's been sitting in there, and you need $40. It's a good trumpet, and it may be worth $300. You take it in, and they give you just a pittance of what it's worth. They may give you $50. And what they do is they give you a ticket. If I'm wrong, you people that use pawn shop, I've never actually used it. I've just talked with people that have, and I've been in there to look at all the goodies they have, because you can buy some pretty interesting stuff in a pawn shop. And they'll give you a ticket. And for a certain period of time, that ticket is good. You can go in and redeem that. You can go in and pay them a fee, and you can get your trumpet back. And a lot of people gamble that they're going to be able at some point down the road to get that item back. It may be something prized. It may be a wedding ring that belonged to their mother or something. It may be something that is very valuable, a piece of electronic equipment, a guitar, whatever. And they're betting that they will have the opportunity to redeem it, to go back in and to say, here's money, give me my trumpet, give me my mother's ring, give it back. We say we are redeemed as Christians, right? As Christian language, redeemed, it means that we are bought back. That's what redeemed means. We are bought back. And this year of Jubilee is very significant in that regard, because this is what introduces the whole idea of redemption to the Israelites and in the Christian community. This is a physical example of the spiritual truths that are fulfilled in Jesus Christ and will be finished at his second coming. The debt of sin is canceled. Slaves of sin are set free, and the rulership of the earth will return to Jesus Christ and to his bride, the church, forever. So who owns us? Before Jesus buys us back, who owns us? Yeah, unfortunately, our sins own us and the devil owns us, unfortunately. So when God comes and buys us back, and I'll show you that in Scripture, what he's doing is actually buying us back from the devil and from the forces of evil that keep us doing things we don't want to do. You know, Paul, he says, you know, what I wish I could do and I want to do, I don't do. I see what is good, and I agree with it that it is good, but when I go to try to do it, I do something else. Remember that? And he's in agony over that. He can't deal with it. Why is it that when I want to do what's right, I can't do what's right? And the answer to that is our own inclinations, the things that we've learned, the things that we have not learned, and the things that the devil does. Because, you know, Flip Wilson was not completely crazy when he said that the devil made me do it. You know, it's just that you can't blame the devil for everything. You got your part in it. But really, the devil is, just like in the garden, he's in there stirring stuff up. Keep stuff stirred up so that we follow paths that are not good for us. And so this year was important. It will be a jubilee year for you, when each of you may return to the land that belonged to your ancestors and return to your own people, your own clan. And he says in verse 47, he says, you know, this is how it works. Suppose a foreigner or a temporary resident becomes rich while living among you. He's not one of your people, but he lives among you, and he becomes very rich. And he says, you know, if any of your fellow Israelites falls into poverty and is forced to sell themselves to such a foreigner or to the member of his family, they still retain the right to be bought back or redeemed even after they have been purchased. They may be slaves, but they can be purchased in Jubilee. It's a good time, right? You got somebody who's a slave over here, and you know, and their family member, you want to see them freed, right? They may be bought back by a brother. Listen to this. An uncle, a cousin. In fact, anyone from the extended family may buy them back. They may also redeem themselves if they have prospered. So let's say the slave has saved his money or her money. Then they can redeem themselves. And here's the connection in Galatians. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. And Jesus hung on the tree. And what he did was, he redeemed you and me. Can you see why I'm saying that? You're beginning to see the connection between the ancient Jubilee and what Jesus did with us. What Jesus did was bring Jubilee blessings to you and me in salvation, in the form of salvation. And salvation, you know, the term general just means a freeing or releasing or saving. You know, if somebody was about to kill you and somebody came and got you, or if you're in jail and somebody comes and bails you out, that's salvation. But it's not, you know, we think of salvation as Christians as strictly a spiritual term. It's not. It just means a freeing, but it can be spiritual, of course, in the way that we use it. And so what Jesus did then was, the devil owned us. Sin owned us. Because when we tried to obey the commandments, what happened? The same thing that happened to Paul. We see what it says, you know. We agree with what it says. And then when we go and try to do it, something messes up. We can't do it. Something keeps us from doing it. It may be our own weakness. It may be weaknesses in the way that we were reared. It may be temptations that we just can't resist. It may be addictions and things that live in us. But for whatever reason, we cannot do it. And God knew that we could not do it. What the law does, if you read Paul, is the law makes everybody guilty. Everybody's guilty because none is righteous. None does what's good all the time. I mean, we do what's good sometimes, right? I mean, we're not that bad, right? We do what's good sometimes, but then we run right back into the same set of problems. We find ourselves doing things over and over again that we shouldn't do, even when we don't want to do them. And so God realized then that, well, once you sin, sin is sin, and if you've sinned at all, you're a sinner. So you may have only committed, I know some of you have only committed one sin in your life. The unfortunate thing is, if you've only committed one sin in your life, you're still a sinner. The penalty for one sin or a million sins. Now, okay, now don't do the economy thing on me, because some folks will say, well, then if one sin will get me in trouble and a million will get me in trouble, why don't I just do a million? No, that you will not prosper in God's world and in his kingdom if you take that approach. But the approach is to try not to sin. But you can only not sin some of the time or much of the time through the power of God. Amen. Only the power of God can stop you from sinning. Amen. And then you're still going to have some sin. But what Jesus did then was he came and he bought us back for those sins that we cannot control. Because once sin is on us, it's on us, right? So he came to take it off of us. So what he did then was he came to buy us back from the one that really is controlling our lives. In 1 John 3:8, it says this, but when people keep on sinning, it shows that they belong to the devil, who has been sinning since the beginning. But the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. And that's what he does. He comes to destroy the works of the devil. Leviticus declares that Jubilee blessings extend not just to the Israelites, but did you notice that they extended to their slaves? It extended to the land. It extended to animals. And this is why when we read over in Paul's writing about the day coming when the whole of creation is freed from the destruction of sin. Okay? Because when we sinned, when our parents sinned, they brought a penalty upon the whole earth. Remember, God curses the earth when he talks to them after their sin. He talks about the ground not yielding to its full and having all kinds of issues, emotional things that will come. Galatians, again, verse 14 says, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Okay? And remember that the Heavenly Father to whom we pray has no favorites. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. So that is important. So then, what are we supposed to do? 1 Peter, 1st chapter, verse 17 says, we must live in reverent fear of him during this time here as temporary residents. Okay? This is what God expects of us. We must live in fear, in the right kind of fear of him while we're here on this earth. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. You know, because the things that we learn, a lot of times we learn from those who went before us. We learn them. And they loved us. They were great people, but sometimes they had their own issues. And God calls upon us to live a different life. Amen? Amen. Sometimes a different life than what our ancestors lived. I know he certainly calls upon me to live a different life than what my ancestors lived. I got some great people in my family, but also have some real trouble spots. I would not care about you if I was like a lot of some of my own family. I just would not care about you. I would not be kind. I would not be a lot of things. I wouldn't be a husband that tries to be a husband of one wife. No way. In fact, I had to think long and hard before I married. And so did my wife, because neither one of us had seen good marriages. And so we both wondered, and I certainly wondered, do I even want to get married? Because the examples that I had seen that were handed down to me from my ancestors, not pretty. I would be a substance abuser. Possibly. Some of that runs through different parts of my family. And I know that I could have a very addictive personality. You know what an addictive personality is? An addictive personality is a personality that, to put it in simple terms, can easily be get hooked on something, whether it's a drug or cigarettes or alcohol or whatever. I could easily have an addictive personality. Some of you have addictive personalities, and you come to see it, and for that reason, you stay away from certain things because you know that once you start them, that's it, right? Once you start them. And isn't this the problem with people that have addictions? They can't get off of it. They can't get off the cigarette. They can't get off the alcohol, they can't get off the drugs, they can't get off of whatever it is that they're addicted to. Some people are addicted to work, some people are addicted to, you know, other people, some people are addicted to all kinds of things. Some things are okay. They're not sin. But some things you can't do. Something you just can't do. And you have to be wise enough in your own spirit and your own life to realize what those things are. And you can't do them. Because if you do them, you're going to find yourself waking up doing them, right? I mean, one day you'll wake up, hopefully, you'll wake up and you realize that you're in so deep you can't even crawl out. Some people cannot go to the casino. Because when they go to the casino, I was looking at the history of one of my favorite singers. And she had a gambling problem. Gladys Knight. She tells her in her testimony, she's a Christian. She tells it in her testimony. She got to the place where here's a woman making all this money. By all the hit songs she had, by 1980, she was broke. The reason she was broke was when she played back rack. When she played back rack at the casinos, she could not get up from the table. She started giving the people at the casino who became her friends. She knows them by name. They know her by name. She's there all the time. She started giving them notes and letters telling them, don't allow her to play. Don't even allow me to play. And then, sometimes she would overrule them and she would lose every penny she had, including the houses. The woman had millions. Should have. And it just devastated her life. And it took Jesus coming into her life in a new and real way for her to get a handle on that. Now, as far as I know from her, she's free from it, but she doesn't go near the casinos. And so you got to know your limitations. As Clint Eastwood says, man's got to know his limitations. You see, because Jesus did, he came to bring Jubilee blessings to us. And that's why he has become our Sabbath. Because we rest in him. The things that we could not rest from before, we now rest in him for those things. He takes away all our sins. He not only takes them away, but he lets us know that we are forgiven, that we're clean. He gives us power through the Holy Spirit to actually resist those things that used to control us. And now we are able, through the Spirit, to control them. He teaches us his word. Through the Holy Spirit, he brings us into his family. And this is why in Jubilee they said, a near kinsman, you didn't have to be a near kinsman to redeem a person, right? This is why, just another one of the reasons, I've told you several already, one of the reasons why the word of God had to be made flesh. He had to become a kinsman to us. As God, he's God, but he's not a kinsman. Under Jubilee, a kinsman at any rank, cousin or, fifth cousin, twice removed or whatever, could redeem you. So by becoming human, the Word became Jesus, and he was able to redeem you and me. And, of course, it helped that he was also God at the same time, fully human, but also fully God, and still a member of the Godhead. And therefore, he was able to pay all of our debt. And the devil had to release us. He had to release us. He paid for it with his life. It's not like, that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. Get that? It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And so here's the thing. Let's talk. Come, let us reason together. All right, so God has bought us back. We were in slavery. We had no control over our lives. We were headed in a direction that was going to end up with us being burned. I mean burned, in hellfire. And God has come and bought us back. And he didn't do it with gold or silver or something like that, his own life. So therefore, as a redeemed of the Lord, brothers and sisters, we owe it to God to be serious about our calling. We need to be serious about our calling. Because God has bought us back with his own life. Well, and he loved you that much? It's time to be serious about it. And I know we're all human. Hey, Flesh is flesh, right? And it messes up, unfortunately. From time to time, it messes up. But we can resolve before God that we are going to be serious about the calling that he's put upon us. That we're bought back. I mean, he loved us that much. He bought us back. We're redeemed. We're freed. Slaves. Real slaves. Freed. Our life has been given back to us. Now, let us spend our life doing good things. And let us, unlike our foreparents, Adam and Eve, let us receive from God the knowledge of what is good and evil in regards to reading our scriptures and understanding them and trying to live the way that God has mapped out for us as Christians. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Will you join me in prayer? Lord God, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you were in the most lofty place you could be as God. And yet you were willing to come down to earth, to our neighborhood and within our history and within our society. And you submitted yourself to the cross, to death for us, to buy us back. And that was what you intended all along. And then you brought us into the very family of God by placing your Holy Spirit in us so that we are actually your children. So in so many ways, we are related to you. And because we're related to you, you were able, under the rules of Jubilee, to buy us from those that had taken us captive. And now, Lord God, give us the power of the Spirit as we call on you for whatever our needs may be to resist those things that enslave us and to not inherit the same things from our ancestors, Adam and Eve, and from our own physical ancestors down through the ages that would cause us to return to sin or to be engulfed in sin. And we're imperfect, so therefore, Lord, we know that you have sacrificed yourself, and through your blood, Lord Jesus, you wash away all those sins that we carry. And we thank you for that. Help us to accept that, to believe it, and to walk on with our head up. And help us to then, just like with Peter, Lord, you know, Peter messed up. He messed up big time. He said that he would never leave you nor forsake you, and yet he forsaked you several times before the rooster crowed. Then on that beachfront that morning, he recommitted himself to you. And so, Lord God, bless us that our commitment may be renewed from day to day, from day to day. Keep us from great sin, and when we slip and when we make errors, bless us to confess those errors, to repent of them. And then, Lord God, knowing that you clean us and that we are the redeemed of Christ, help us to walk on into the light. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.